you something. What if every one of us in this room this morning, our passion became the Word of God? The Bible is God's infallible, inerrant word for the 21st century mankind, been throughout all the generations preceding ours. Though many attempt to question the authority of this holy book, we must not question its authority or its inerrancy in any way. 66 books make up the Bible, which contains 30,442 verses. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117 with 2 verses. And the longest chapter in the Bible is our text for this morning, Psalm 119. Shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. You know it. Jesus wept. And the longest verse in the Bible is Esther chapter 8, verse 9. There are 1,189 chapters, almost 774,000 words, and over 3.5 billion letters. Yes, I looked that up. I did not count them. But I might add this tidbit of information. I did find the longest word in the Bible. It's found in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. And the word is simply a name, Mahashalal Hashbash. And I'll let you look at that word and confirm that for me. George Barner says that 92% of American households own a Bible, even though they are not currently evangelical Christians. The Bible is such an awesome book. Its history is incredible, and one cannot understand the Bible apart from the Word of God unless we live it, unless we have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible will sound as foolishness to you if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man," that is, the non-believer, the pagan, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because how? They are spiritually discerned." For God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, to become our life, we must have a personal longing and a personal desire for discipleship, to grow in that Word. God's Word is my authority for my life because I've experienced the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, and because God said it, that's all I need to hear. That settles it for me. The psalmist, however, David, is the master of the acrostic type of Hebrew poetry. And if you'll notice Psalm 119 in front of you, you will find that each part of Psalm 119 begins with a Hebrew letter. Matter of fact, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wal, and you can go on if you'd like to learn that Hebrew, it's before each of the 8 lines. And it's an acrostic. It's divided up whereby each section of the psalm is divided by a Hebrew letter, and each section contains 8 verses, and the first word in those verses has the exact letter in Hebrew. I want to show you something, because I think you need to see this in the Hebrew language so you can understand David and what he was coming across. I've got a slide up there for you that, believe it or not, Hebrew is read from back to front, top to bottom, just like this. But we read it this way. So when you read Hebrew, you don't read Hebrew this way. You read Hebrew this way. Believe it or not, that is Psalm 19. Now I want you to look at something. The first letter of each of the 8 lines is an A in the Hebrew, Aleph. I want you to look right there. The first letter in each of those 8 lines, you may not be able to tell the letter, but you can see they're identical, is Beth. The first letter in these eight lines is Gimel. The first letter in these eight lines, and it goes that way through the entire Psalm 119. There is a reason David writes the way he does. And he tells us without question that there are eight desires of the child of God if you and I are going to make God's word our life. And here they are. They're in your outline. You follow with me because I'm going to take these eight lines of Heth, the H in the Hebrew. And remember, each one begins with the H, which is where we are right now. I won't get you to read that, but it does go this way. This is the way you read it, from left to right. And you can see that each, all the way through Psalm 119, is divided this way. And I believe in these particular verses, this is what God wants you and me to hear. In verse 33, what is the first desire that we must ask of God if God's word's going to become our life? The first one is simply this: teach me your ways. Verse 33 is extremely powerful right here. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them until the end. That word way in the Hebrew is a word called derech. It means a way already trodden underfoot, a path that's already taken place for you. Without question. In essence, the Lord is saying this: what I want you to do is you walk in my way. I've already placed it for you. I've already made the path. You walk where I want you to walk. And then the Bible says this: if we're going to ask the Lord to teach me his ways, and we're going to learn to walk in that derech, in that path, he says to walk in my statutes in the Hebrew. That little word statute occurs in the Hebrew 19 times, and it has the primary meaning of cutting in or engraving in stone or cutting out a rock. See, it was a common practice in that day and time for the ancients to engrave laws upon slabs of stone or metal and put them up in a public place. And so here the word of God is simply telling us, for us to really make God's the word of our life, we must walk in the path, that is the statutes, the writings in stone in our life. What writings in stone do you remember of God? Ten Commandments. God wants us to walk in his ways. And if our desire in the first place is, God, teach me your ways, there is our answer. If God's word is going to be our life, we're going to have a passion for God to teach us his ways. And the only ways, ladies and gentlemen, he teaches us is through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing, the second desire for me and you: give me understanding. Give me understanding. The psalmist said, give me understanding, I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The word understanding literally in the Hebrew means to discern, to perceive. And what it says, we are being asked and we're praying to God, God, give me discernment. Help me understand what I read in your word. We call it inductive Bible study. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Thank God for commentators. Thank God for theologians. Thank God for people who have devoted their life to the study of Scripture. But ladies and gentlemen, this book can stand alone. It don't need any help from me and you. This is the Word of God, and our trust must not be in a man, but in the God who wrote the book. And so when we ask, and the psalmist says, give me understanding, and we want the word of God, and we say, give me discernment, help me to do that, so that I can keep, I can observe. Literally in the word it says to watch, to guard in the Hebrew, your law. That's how we do it. Give me understanding. Then there's a third thing. A third desire that we must ask of God, found in verse 35. And it says this: make me walk in your commandments. Make me walk in your commandments. The word for walk is the same word we just saw a minute ago, the word derech, which means path. It means a place, a path already trodden down the path. Notice the scripture. We are not to walk in our own commandments, but whose? The Lord's commandment. And that word commandment is a word you'll recognize, I think. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced mitzvah. Does that sound familiar? It means law or command. In its original meaning, it was used for the instruction of a father to a son. We know it today in Hebrew terminology in Jewish circles as either bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. Literally in the Aramaic, the word ben means son of, and it means bar, son of the law, the mitzvah, or bat, daughter, female of the law. Literally. So what's the Bible say? Make me walk down that path, Lord, you've already chosen for me. You've already trodden it out. You've already got it good and strong. I just got to walk down that path. But then make me walk down that path in your commandments. And look at the last part of that verse. The last five words. For I, that's not you, ladies and gentlemen. That's God. God says, I delight in you walking in my commandments, in my mitzvah. Wow. God's word's going to be our life. I must have the desire to walk in the path of God's commandment that he has established for me. But then there's a fourth one in verse 36. The Bible says in verse 36, our desire must be this, incline my heart to your word. Incline my heart to your testimonies, to the testimony of what your word says. The New King James says, and not to covetousness. The word incline is an interesting word. It occurs 215 times in the Old Testament, and it means to stretch out. It means to extend. It remembers. You remember Exodus records that Moses stretched out his hand or his rod over the waters of Egypt or toward heaven. And the word is exactly what it means here is that God is asking, incline my heart, stretch my heart, God, toward you. I want you to stretch me, Father, whatever it takes, where I will, my heart will be in tune to your word. Stretch out, incline, and attach that word to my heart, God. That's what David's saying. The psalmist is crying out to God, incline my heart to your word. Make sure that what I'm thinking is in line with your word. Wow. Wow. I think of Psalm 119, 11. Remember that one? We learned it in Vacation Bible School. I memorized that verse right here in Vacation Bible School. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God will give you instruction. It'll give you instruction for turning away from sin. And it will say to us, as we have a desire, that passion in our heart, for God to say, us to say, incline my heart toward your word. Stretch me out, God. Stretch me past my comfort zone without question. But then there's a fifth thing in verse 37. There's a fifth desire. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. The word turn in Hebrew means to cover. And what the psalmist is asking God to do, he's saying, Lord, cover my eyes so that I cannot and will not look at worthless junk. The word worthless is the word vain. And it's found in the third commandment of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The word vain means empty. It means without worth. Don't minimize the word of God. Don't make it sound like nothing. Without question, the Bible says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And then the Bible says, revive me in your way. That word revive is a little word that's literally translated to quicken. It means to bring life back into. Wow. Cover my eyes, God. Don't let me see all that stuff that's against your word. And ladies and gentlemen, all you got to do is get in your car and drive down the road, or drive down the interstate, or drive down wherever, and you'll see that worthless stuff. If our passion could be, turn my eyes away from sin. Turn my eyes, Lord, away from the worthless stuff that I allow to come into my life, that empty, vain, worthless hay and stubble. Cover my eyes, God. What a passion. But then there's a sixth passion. If we're going to allow the Word of God to become our life, and it's number verse 38, and here's what it says. Establish your Word in me. Now that seems very simple, doesn't it? Establish your Word in me. The root means to rise up. It means to rise up, and it means to rise up from literally a prostrate position in order to receive an honor. It means to confirm, to strengthen as one rises up. So look what the psalmist is asking God to do. Establish, Lord, establish your word. Rise up your word in me, your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Without question, you're asking God to strengthen you. You're asking God to confirm his word in your life, and the result of that is the fear of God. It is the word for reverence here. It is the word to stand back and to realize, as the Bible says, to be still and know that I am God, and without thee there is none other. Standing in the awesome, holy presence of God. If you'll make God's word your life, it will mean that you and I beg God to confirm and to strengthen his word in your life as God rises up his word in our life. But then there's a seventh desire. It's found in verse 39. Turn away my reproach. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments of good. That word, turn away, it is the same word again we used a minute ago. It means to cover up. It means to pass over. And the reproach is the word disgrace or blame. What causes our disgrace and blame in the sight of God? It's a three-letter word we don't hear much about in the 21st century. It's called sin. You never hear that word. We kind of smooth it over by saying it's something wrong, or we just didn't do what we should have done, ladies and gentlemen, it's sin. Why is it that in the 21st century we don't call sin sin anymore? And the Bible is saying, turn away my reproach, cover me up. Literally, with this, the disgrace I have is sin. How did God cover us with his sin, from our sin? Through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and me. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are atoned for. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what the psalmist is asking. If the word of God is going to become God's word, my life, it means that we're going to have a passion to say, Lord, constantly cover me with your blood. I know it's a one-time experience where you ask Jesus to come into your life. Ladies and gentlemen, when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life, he comes into your life lock, stock, and barrel. He comes into your life everything you'll ever need at that moment. And that he is saying, literally, let me cover you. And the only way you and I can stand before holy God is not because of what we do, but because of the blood of Jesus that's covered us from the top of our head to the bottoms of our feet. There's eight. The eighth desire for you and me, if God's word's going to become our life, and it's found in verse 40. Revive me in your righteousness. That word revives, the same word we found a few minutes ago. It's that word quicken. It means bring life into me. But this time, Lord, bring life to me in your righteousness. Now, how can that happen? Because Jesus has died for you on the cross. He has covered you with his blood. You have intentionally asked Jesus Christ to come in your life. He's come in your life. You have been atoned for. Your sin has been taken care of on the cross through the blood of Jesus. You are now declared righteous according to God because your sin is forgiven. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, revive me. Quicken me to understand that there's not one thing I can do to merit your salvation. There's not one thing I can do to make sure I'm right with you. The only thing that must be done is your personal invitation to Jesus Christ into your life, that he is your Lord and Savior, and that you're trusting in the experience, ladies and gentlemen, not something you did in a physical way. You're trusting in the experience that happened in your life, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's come a time in your life where you have intentionally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. And as a result of that, through faith that you have in him, he came into your life, he's covered you with his blood, and as a result, you are his child and heir of the very kingdom of God. I'm not a scuba diver. I've always been intrigued with it. Our next door neighbor in Tampa was a scuba instructor at one of the colleges. And when you take up scuba, one of the many things they will teach you is that your bubbles are always right. You trust your bubbles. When you're deep underwater, you're surrounded by an aura of light. It's very difficult, they tell me, to tell which way is up, and the water diffuses the light. And since you have a sense of weightlessness in the water, and it's easy to get disoriented as to whether you're going up or down, and you don't know which way is which, always trust the bubbles. No matter what you think or feel, when you're training as a scuba diver, the instructor will tell you, trust your bubbles. They are always correct. They will always go up. Always follow the bubbles. If, however, the diver ignores his bubbles, it could be catastrophic. Folks, I see the Word of God for the child of God, that same thing. This book right here, the Biblos, the book, will never lead you wrong, ever. It is God's word, period. Trust the bubbles. This book always goes up. It always leads you to God. I want to show you something this morning that I hope you can take home with you as an illustration about the Word of God. And let me think. Alan, will you, or let's see, I need one of you guys. Alan, come help me for a minute. Alan's a big guy. And I want to show you something about taking God's Word on your hand, making sure it's in your heart. And there are about five ways to do this, and they're very quick, but I want to show you something. In a minute, I'm just going to ask Alan to try to take the Word of God from me. And here's the first one, real quickly. So many people hear the Word. That's my little pinky right here. And so I put the Word here on there. The Bible says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. In Mark chapter 4, in Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, but then there's another one. I want to go to the thumb right here, and many people simply hear the Word of God. They don't respond to it. They just simply hear it in their mind. It didn't get down to their heart. And then many people, let's go to the thumb, and what does that think? We think about the Word. Psalm chapter 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates both day and night. You know that scripture. So let's just say something. Now, I'm not going to use these three fingers, but I'm just going to hold the Word of God as tight as I can possibly hold it with my my thought process here and my hearing over here by the ear. And let me just see. You try to get that out of my hand. I'm going to try my best to try it again. Let's see if we can do this. All right, I'll hold it tight this time. Okay. So just hearing and thinking about the Word, don't do it. Thank God you do, but it's not going to give you a firm grasp. Well, there's a third one. It's your ring finger. And I put the word examine as we continue. My heart, I love this acrostic stuff. This is not mine, incidentally. It's Avery Willis of our International Mission Board. And Dr. Willis wrote Master Life. But the third part of being able to take this word and making it your life is not only do you hear it, not only do you think it, and think about it and meditate on it. The Bible says, well, okay, I can examine the Word of God. The Bible says in Revelation 1, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it. So we examine it. So now I've got an extra finger. I'm able to think, I'm able to hear, and now I'm able to examine, okay, to really begin to examine the Word. I got a little better grip on the Word now. Let's see if I can hold on to it. And I'm going to do this as easy as I can. And wow. So there's got to be more. Then what are they? Well, I go to the middle finger right here. And the middle finger is the A of our acrostic of heart, and it's to analyze the Word of God. Bible says in Acts chapter 17, the second part of verse 11, they receive the Word of God with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So hot dog, now I got this, I can hold on to this, I won't use my other finger here. That must be really important for some reason. And let's see if Alan can get that out. I'm going to hold it as tight as I can hold it, and he's going to pull it, and we're going to try that again too. Because I'm going to hold on to it this time. Yeah. Okay. We didn't rehearse this either, did we? Kind of like a magic act or whatever. We're doing this for real. Well, there's one more. And this happens to be, I think, one of the most important, and yet for the Christian, the one that we've quit doing for some reason. We're fixing to change that here. But the word is R. Remember. Remember. Remember Psalm 119, I said, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Y'all remember the old sword drills where we memorized the word, we found the word? Remember that? We're going to start memorizing a scripture in the fall every Sunday morning at Olive Springs, remembering the word. Well, okay. Let's see if I can do it this way. We've got hear, and we got think, and let me think. We've got, remember. Here, and we've got analyze, and we've got examine. That ought to give me a pretty good grip, I think. So I'm going to put it right there, put my thumb here, and I'm going to hold on and just see if you can get that out of my hand. Just keep going. You're not supposed to be able to get it out of my...
I had two.
Oh, really?
I had two hands.
You had two. How do you do that? Something's got to be missing. There is. It's in the palm of your hand. And sometimes, you know, it's like a snake before we get bit, before we see it, you know. We call it application, apply. And so I would write the word apply over the palm. And let me show you something. When you got to hear and to think and to examine and to analyze and to remember, and you got it all together, but you've got the application and you put that application right there and you hold this word of God, it's now in your hand. Let me tell you something. I can keep Alan Bell from getting this out of my hand right now because I can hold on to it no matter what. What happened is I am giving you my Bible back. Thank you, sir. Why? Because I apply the Word of God. If you want the Word of God in your life as your passion, as we sang just a few minutes ago, then you practice God's Word in your heart or in your hand, and you take what I've just shown you through this message, and you take what's the here, and you put it right here. That's how it's done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the physical strength to deliver your message. Thank you, Lord, for the simple illustration that illustrates everything of Psalm 119, these 8 verses. And Father, may we, without question, make your word our passion. And I realize, Father, those under the sound of my voice, if they don't know Jesus Christ, what I have said this morning has really sounded foolish. But I pray, Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would do a work now in their life that is not human. You would help them understand that the only way unto heaven whereby they may be saved is through Jesus Christ, the God of this Bible, and Lord Jesus, salvation would take place in this house. And maybe the Bible in our home has been a shelf book. Maybe we haven't read it. Maybe we've left it and laid it aside. Help us, Lord, to take not only our hand, but the very palm of our hand, hold on to our word, and like never before in this 21st century, make your word my life. Make that our commitment, Lord Jesus. I thank you for it and for the privilege this morning to preach your word. So now, as we've preached, as we've worshiped, as we've sung together, then Lord Jesus, you continue to open our eyes. Let us see and respond to the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand right where you are? This becomes our altar. Make that commitment where you're seated. Come here, whatever.